Well, it's good to be with all of you, knowing all these folks who worked yesterday on making this weekend successful did a fantastic job, and you're very lucky to have them working with you. I'm going to share a few things today that kind of touch back with some of the things I talked about yesterday, in that each generation is needing to help the next one come along and grow up. And all these young people over here, you need these folks to help you in your faith walk. And let me tell you something else. You older folks, let's say more mature folks, you need these folks. They are a blessing to you and a blessing to the church. The question is, how do we move faith from one generation to the next? Now, many times the Church of Christ has been one of those movements that at one time we were known to be the people who knew the book, the Bible. We were the people that knew it well. We memorized Scripture by the pages. We were good at knowing exactly what went on. The downside is we thought we had every single answer. And we didn't allow sometimes, especially our young people, ask questions. And that's why we have the title, Faith That Invites Questions. I'm going to try to show you biblically why I think this is true, because I think this is at the heart of the mind of God. He knew that it was necessary for young people, especially, to be able to ask questions. And we may not have all the answers. We may struggle with some of the answers. And our world's getting more complicated as we go. But I would tell you that I think that our students are wanting to have faith and understand faith, but in order to do that, they're going to have some questions answered. I love when we have a visitor at our place as a youth minister at Southern Hills. Every once in a while, we'd have a visitor who would come and sit in our teenage classes, and they would not know the rules. And the rules were you didn't ask stupid questions, such as, do you really, you're going to get baptized? Do we really need to do that? And the regular kids went, don't ask that question, because that's not a good question. Or sexuality is supposed to be within a marriage relationship. Visitor, wait. Are you telling me that you're supposed to wait till marriage to have sex? Yeah. My regular kids, don't ask that. But what was great is the teacher did a great job answering the question and saying, that's God's plan. One of the things that we've got to continue to do is ask each generation to ask some great questions. And I'm going to try to use a few illustrations just to help you know and understand why we need each other so much. If you look through most of life, this generation coming up, they are going to listen to what you have to say, and they're going to decide themselves what they will take with them and what they're going to throw out. I'm going to show you this little picture of backpacking, and I used this story yesterday, so sorry those of you who were here yesterday with us, but as a youth minister, I take my students up backpacking in Colorado, and we had a list. First list was required equipment, and it was a big, long list, and then there was a shorter list that said optional. And so we would pack everything up and get it all up there, and then we'd start packing those backpacks. And those backpacks, before too long, you'd have food and pots and pans and some of your snacks and all that stuff. Those packs would get to be about 40 pounds, and you had to carry it all week uphill. And you're thinking, man, that's too heavy. I'm going to throw out some of the stuff. Well, some kids threw out some stuff, and others threw out other stuff. We got up to the very top of a mountain one time, and all of a sudden it started to rain. And rain and sleet up in Colorado is a bad thing if you don't have a poncho. So the guide told everybody take out your ponchos, let's put them on because we don't want to get hypothermia. And they had done an orientation before we left. If you get hypothermia, we will have to put you in a sleeping bag. You'll take all your clothes off, get in a sleeping bag, and someone else will have to get in the sleeping bag with you without clothes. That should scare them, right? Everybody in my whole youth group, everybody's got their ponchos out. Everybody's pulling them out. Guys pulling them out. Sponsors pulling them out, except for one boy. And I look at him, I said, where's your poncho? I didn't pack it. What do you mean you didn't pack it? It was too heavy. I threw it out. Did you see that this was required equipment? And he goes, I did, but it was too heavy for me. Said, do you remember the orientation they gave us about hypothermia? No. Obviously, you see a student who's not listening very closely. I said, you know that you're going to have to get into a sleeping bag without clothes, and another person is going to have to get in there with you naked. And that's what's going to save your life. And he got this look like a deer in the headlights. And I said, I'm going to be really hacked off if they pick me to get in that sleeping bag with you. I guarantee you, you will not enjoy this moment you're about to experience if you get hypothermia. Well, what was the difference? I said it was required, but he didn't think so. So you guys are going to have a choice. They're going to tell you, here's really important things of faith, and here's some things that may be a little wiggle room, some option, but here are the standards. But they're going to choose whether they carry that or not. I hope they will do well, but I think the older generation, you're going to continue to be asking the question, what is essential? What things are really important? What are the things you can bank on in life there? One of our goals, older generation, is this. When we look at if you run your race well but are unable to pass the baton to the next runner of the next generation, you lose the race. We are always just one generation away from a group that doesn't know God. And that's why they need you. That's why I hope you as a church understand it's not just the parents' job to teach these students. It's also a church's job. We all need to work together, right? Let me show you a few pictures that'll illustrate why they need you so badly. They do stuff like this. That's pretty dumb. And you're going to go, don't do things like that. Or this, possibly. What in the world made them think that was a good idea? That's why you youngins need to have some people. We have teachers who teach us mathematics. I love this. I wish I could have done this when I was in school. That's the infinity symbol plus infinity symbol equals 16 on its side. I would have loved to do that. That would have sent my math teacher over the edge completely. We have other situations we get ourselves into trouble at times. You have someone who is in your world who says, bet you can't stick your head through that chair. Well, that's the result. And you get to go nationwide with people using your picture to show that. Things like this. And every mom and grandmother in the room is going, oh, no, 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 don't try that. Well, they do some pretty dumb things. That's why they need an older generation to help them stay alive, right? Probably, though, what's going on is they have fathers who think about this and doing stuff like this. Where'd those kids get that idea? Well, they got it from their daddy. It's a shame that here we have a generation coming up who need instruction. And the question is, do we let them ask questions? Do we let them learn? The story I want to take you to is one you know well. I'm not going to spend so much on the front end of this story, but bottom line is we had a generational fail that happened. It happened when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And everything worked pretty well. They got through the Red Sea. Everything's rocking along. And all of a sudden, they get to the borders of the Jordan River, ready to go conquer the land. They, of course, started getting fearful. This generation that had seen God work in mighty, mighty ways, all of a sudden got fearful. And when you think about it, it was not, as they talked about why we can't take that land, it was not our armies are not powerful enough. That was not the real issue. The real issue was they doubted the power of God. The God who had just taken them through the Red Sea. The God who had freed them from hundreds of years of slavery. The God who had done the plagues, visible signs of his faithfulness to his people, is like they forgot it. And they got to those shores and they failed. You and I, as the older generation, we've had some failures. We've done some things in our past we're not really proud of. Everything from segregation. Our own school, our own institution, Dave and I come from, there was a time we didn't let people of minorities into our school. That was wrong. And we have to admit those things. Some of you may have had a child who messed up. I had three kids. I had the first two were the easy ones. They were the ones I was going to write a book on parenting as they were being raised. They did everything right. And then we had our third child, and she tested us. Let's say I earned my parenting pay with her. She sat up, I sat down, I'd say left, she'd go right. And she did that all the way into a world that involved some drugs. And I walked away from the Lord for a while. She was the prodigal. And it was a couple of years where I'd be sitting out here in the pew like you, and we'd sing a song at the end that would talk about the prodigal or how much God loves everybody, and I'd be crying because I didn't know where my daughter was. But one day she did come home. It wasn't easy, but she came home in every way, and I'm so thankful. God's good. But when she got home, we had a lot of talks, and one of those talks was, she said, "Dad, you used to understand because you didn't ever do anything wrong." And I said, whoa. Let's talk about that for a while. And I started to share life, and I told her one story of a failure I had in my own life. And I said, "Les, here, this is part of my life." And she said, "Really?" I said, "Really." She said, "Tell me another one." And I finished the second story, and she said, "Tell me another one." And I had a whole bunch. I had plenty to tell her. And it seemed like each one was healing to her. And in this story, we have a generation, an older generation who failed. And they failed miserably. And so all of a sudden we go into this mode of, we as a group messed up. We have to admit it. We have to go, that was wrong. I hope you guys will learn from our mistakes. And so there was a lot of teaching that went on in those in that time. And we know kind of what Moses' methods was. He was encouraging the people, "Hey, these are the commandments, decrees of the laws of the Lord. God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord as long as you live." And he said, how are you going to do that? You know this verse from Deuteronomy chapter 6. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And I want you to teach them," who? To the children. Teach them through your failures. Teach them the things that I have taught you. Remember the things that we have walked through. Remember the 40 years in the wilderness. Because you see, there was a generation coming that got a do-over. They had a chance to do things differently, to make the right call, but it doesn't give us the talks in the tents. But I guarantee you, if they did it like Moses talk about when they rise up, when they lay down, children, listen to me. We were at the banks of the Jordan. We were there. We said we didn't believe in God's power, and all of a sudden, we were out in the wilderness 40 years. Learning in a classroom called the wilderness. And slowly, one by one, we're going to die off. But someday, you're going to have a shot, one shot, to go to the promised land. And when you get there, remember this. Raheem, Rebecca, look at me. I will not get to walk across with you. The Lord's told us. But when that time comes, trust God. Be courageous, like Joshua tells you. Trust in the Lord. Learn from our mistakes. And as that teaching happened, slowly but surely, all that generation died off. And when Joshua would lead the people and he'd walk out amongst that group, he would look over at Raheem and say, "You look like your father. And Rebecca, you have your mother's eyes." The question was, would they have a faith that would get them across to the promised land? I know you as a group, you've had some times in life in which you wanted to remember things. I hope you have moments in time in which you share not only your failures, but also your victories. Because as we go through our lives, there are various things that we have a do-over. And sometimes the do-over is getting to see your kids do it better than you did. See a generation coming up that get it. And you go, that's fantastic. So let's read on in the text. We're going to go to Joshua chapter 3. It says, after 3 days, the officers went through the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the priests who are carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. The Lord will do amazing things among you. Realize he didn't talk about the army, doesn't talk about might. He says, the Lord's going to do this. Continues on. Now the Jordan's at the flood stage. As the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan, and when their feet touched the water's edge. Now, I wish we had like a little DVD to show this, but can you imagine this? The ark gets out in front, everybody else hops in behind, and the Jordan River is flowing fast. I got to go see the Jordan River not too long ago. I'm sure I was at the exact space where the children of Israel were, where they crossed. I know it's exactly there because there are handrails, and that would help them get across, you know, during the flood stage, right? And you can see the priest getting up there, and you know the priest, they're carrying it with big old long poles, not touching the ark, but carrying it and carrying it and asking the guy at the front, "You see anything happening?" "Nope, nope." "Slow down, slow down." "Anything yet?" "Nope, nope, nope." "Water's still flowing fast, and it's wide, and it's deep, and nothing happens." And the Lord told him, "Keep walking, keep walking." They're within a foot or two of the edge of that water. "Anything happening yet?" "Nope, nope, slower, slower." Until their little toes hit the water. And then God goes to work. Any of y'all have little toe faith? Where it seems like it's not going to work out very well. It's going to be a very wet moment for everybody. Yet you trust in the God. What they had been prepared to do, they prepared to watch in those tents by their parents, all of a sudden, they had to prove to the Lord, "We get it. Just keep walking, keep trusting." And they did. And soon as that little toe hit, the waters upstream stopped flowing. And we know the rest of the story, that the priest went out right in the middle, everybody else pulling on through and seeing this incredible day, this mighty miracle, and the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant stood firm on dry ground. Man, do you got mustard seed faith? Let me put it another way. Do you have a little toe faith? If I ask these kids over here, have you seen mustard seed faith? Have you seen little toe faith in your parents? "I don't know how we're going to do this, but we're going to just trust that God will show up. I don't know if this situation will work out, but I'm just going to trust that God's going to do it. I'm going to do the right thing. I don't even understand what I'm doing. I'm just following the Lord and hoping that the consequence will turn out okay." With no idea if it'll work out that way or not. You got little toe faith? These folks did. And it was amazing how they did that. So here's the thing that I want you to really hone in on. There was a memory made that day. The memory of that generation. And everyone who walked through knew what had happened. They'd seen the priest's toes hit that water. They saw the waters part. They saw everyone walking through, and they go straight to the promised land. The promise that had been promised long before now was actually going to come to fruition, and they were going to make this incredible memory. And then these words are said in Joshua 4. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the Jordan and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. That's interesting. Remember, this is from the Lord himself. This is not Joshua. This is the Lord. And Joshua relays the message. And here's what they say. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from that time, appointed from the Israelites. He said to them, each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? These stones are to be a memorial forever. Remember, who's behind this? God. And God says, I want a memorial, and I want that to be stacked up there, and you leave it right there. And what is that going to do? That's going to create a question. Father, what are those stones? Grandkids, what are those stones? Let me tell you about when we trusted God 100%. Let me tell you about the day they crossed over the Jordan. And God set up a question. A question for generations that did not get to witness it with their own eyes, but they would hear about it from that day on. You see, God wants questions. And he wants generations to be able to answer that question. God wants you to do things that show incredible, incredible faith. What does that look like today? I'm going to tell you a couple of them just so you can understand what I'm talking about. Many churches, we play it safe. We do things that we can do on our own power. I remember there's a preacher, his name was Anthony Campolo, and there was a ladies group, had 100 ladies there, and they said, Brother Campolo, there's this little orphanage over in Haiti, and we need some funds to help build an orphanage, and we need about this much money. And they said, would you pray for that fundraising effort? And he said, no, I won't. She said, well, why not? And he said, because the money's in this room already, that we don't need God. And he said, he pulled out his wallet. He had like 20 bucks. He's put it up on their little table at the front of the auditorium and said, all right, everybody give what's in your purse. Anything, we got to raise this money for this orphanage. And he said, once I had the first one, I had all of them. All the women had to give in to peer pressure. And they all put the money up, and they raised exactly the amount of money that they needed for the orphanage. And he said, now I will pray and say, thank you, Lord, for putting that money in our purses so that we could give that. He said, that's easy. But what about the things that we really need God for? What about the things that we can go, we can't do this on our own power. We have to have God to be involved to know it's going to happen. We as churches tend not to do that. We set budgets. Our church, we do one missions contribution every year. We don't put money in the regular budget. We just do one missions contribution. Our elders had great, great faith. And they said, this is big ask, but we got a lot of missionaries and a lot of efforts. $600,000. Can we raise $600,000 in one day? Pledging or money? Ambitious. Our elders had to apologize to the church. They said, we're sorry we didn't have much faith because we raised $720,000 one day. The next year, they said, okay, we're going to go 750 and see what happens. They do 750. The church gave 785. We say, God be praised. God moved the hearts to go above and beyond what we typically would be safe thinking about, and even a little risky. Can't imagine doing that. We were able to do things that we had never thought about. Here's the riskiest one we did. We had a Bible class. We were talking about where would Jesus be. where would he hang out in Abilene, Texas? And one of the people just kind of popped off and said, I think Jesus would be hanging out around people who are in bars. And that was kind of a radical idea. And everybody kind of started tossing around. They said, you know, he might not be inside our church building at Southern Hills all during the week. And especially Friday and Saturday night, he might be out there with other people who need him the most. And it kind of a little laughter in the room. And a couple of people went, well, why not? So hang with me. Don't judge me. But we decided to start a church inside a bar in our town, in Abilene, Texas, the belt buckle of the Bible Belt. Now, if you're thinking we were serving drinks and all that stuff during service time, that's not the church we were talking about. All that was locked away, but we went to their location, not asked them to come to our location because they didn't feel comfortable in our building. And we did it and started out with about 14 people. 14 people met the first Sunday. And let me tell you what happened. We were criticized. Oh, man, we were criticized. We had people, we didn't even know them. And they were criticizing us online and writing us letters and writing us up. And they were thinking we were just having this wild, beer bust every Sunday morning in this bar. That wasn't it at all, but it was in a bar. We go through a couple of months, and all of a sudden 14 has turned into 30. 30 turns into 45. And then about that time, it came time for the bar owner to apply for his liquor license. And all of a sudden, he started having these dreams at night about people who are walking out of his bar crashing into people in Abilene, Texas. He decided not to apply for a liquor license. We shut down a bar. But we had a bar church. We turned a bar into a church. And he said, I want y'all to stay. Y'all stay, keep worshiping at this place. And they did. The minute the liquor license disappeared, a group from just down the street who had not been allowed to go there because there was alcohol on site, all of a sudden started bringing two vans of people to our location to have worship in a bar that had no alcohol. That 40 became 80. They don't have a baptistry at the bar, so they come to our place. It's wild. They don't smell very good. It's got a lot of tobacco, alcohol folks that really don't clean up very well, but they're believers and they're trying. And our prayer list is, pray for Brother Smith or Sister Jones or all that. Their prayer list is, help me to kick this heroin habit. Pray with me that I get my kids back from CPS. A very different list. But they come over and they don't know how to act. When they're up in the baptistry, they'll get up there and they'll be ready to get baptized and they'll go. They're excited. They don't know any better. They're excited. They're about to get baptized, about to change things. And then some of them, they've still got their old ways of doing stuff. And so right before one of the guys got baptized, they'd said everything, and he's about ready to go down under the water. He does this. And you can see some of our older folks going, oh, hold him under the water a little longer. I don't know if he knows everything he needs to know. And they come up, and they're so excited. So excited. And I look down the row at my kids and my grandkids, and I tell them a story. I wasn't, when I initially heard the idea, I went, oh, that's got a lot of downsides. That could really go south fast. But as I watched it, and we had two baptisms last week who came over to our building, two of them. I looked down our row and I said, isn't God good? Isn't God good that he could shut down a bar, turn it into a church, and have some people who might not walk into our place, but they're walking with the Lord? That's awesome. And we got to be a part of it because we took a chance on the Lord to take something that sounds like a crazy idea and it became something special. Your generation coming up is depending on you. And I want you to hopefully invite them to the question. Invite them to say, you can ask us anything, because we have an incredible story to tell, and we're part of the story. We're part of this long story. And you know, I've already read the ending to the book over in Revelation. We win. So why wouldn't we share where the joy comes from? Let me pray with you as we end today. Father, I thank you for all that you have given us, for all the examples in the Bible that you have, that you do care about generation after generation. You do not want to lose one generation. You want them to see not only our mistakes, but also our teaching. Help us, Father, to focus and try to stay so in tune with how, if we will put our faith in you and trust you, that you will do mighty things. And I ask this church to really ask the question, are we doing things in faith so we can show our kids, so we can put memorials out here that show this is when this church was leaning on you and looking for dreams and visions that were bigger than what we could do on our own. I pray, Lord, that you will help the generation coming up to be bold enough and courageous enough to ask great questions. I pray that there will be not only great questions, but they'll also listen to the wisdom, to the experience of the older members here, that they will realize they are part of the tapestry and the beautiful story of many, many centuries of Christians who have trusted you and looked to you for their power, for their wisdom, and for their direction. I thank you for everybody in this room, no matter what age they are. I pray that they will continue to hold you up, to be faithful to you, and to put their little toe in and trust you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.